to bring us to the conclusion of these seven churches, Mike McIntosh is going to come and share with us now on the church of Laodicea. So, Mike. Well, incidentally, here are the Flaky Jake coupons if anybody wants them. Seeing Mike come really didn't remind me of Flaky Jake.
Thank you. Chuck knows my paranoia problem. Thank you. Flaky Jake. Didn't respond quick enough. I would like to just begin before even any fabulous notes that I've copied out of other people's work. Just tell you again this year that it is an honor and privilege for me to be a part of the Calvary Chapel Ministries, and especially to speak and to share, because I know so many of you are better preachers and Bible teachers and scholars and students than I am. And many of your gifts are much better gifts than I have, but the Lord does like to use the foolish to confound the wise. And the great danger that I find in a lot of you men talking with you is you try to be like somebody else. And I get tremendously intimidated around Greg and Raul and Don and definitely Chuck, except Chuck accepts me more than those guys. And John Corson and Wayne Taylor and all the guys that just teach and you see at the conferences. And I was always that way, and even when I was an intern minister, I always lagged back a little bit because I just don't see myself as somebody in that role. And yet the Lord, as Chuck mentioned yesterday, lets things fall into my lap. And I count a privilege because I've known Chuck. I've been accepted by Chuck. I sense we're friends. I've been accepted by I've been accepted by Jeff and Chuck Jr. and Jan and Cheryl and their family. I keep a light touch with Chuck. I don't ever like to burden him with problems when I'm with him. I like to be a positive influence. So I know how many people do take his time. So whenever I do call him about a problem, it's usually a pretty big problem. And I think over the years, it's only been a few. And we've known each other for 18 years now. I was about 11 or 12. And Chuck was 22 or 3, wasn't it, Chuck? About that now. But it's been a great 18 years, and of having his influence in my life as a person. As a person. Forget Pastor Chuck, but I mean as a person. And I also know the price there is for a person like him and like you men when you have children, and we have five, Sandy and I. And when he said the first day that he feels like a proud father that sees all of his children here and hearing what's going on in your lives, that does cause difficulty with our children when they see so many spiritual children that become your children too. And I do always pray for Chuck and his family, and have always appreciated the fact that I can have access to him or his family. And I've called from around the world at different times when God has told me to, and spoken to Kay and had her pray, and spoken to Chuck. And it's just a great, great feeling to know that I have a home and I have friends, and that I've always been accepted, where I lived a life where I never felt as accepted. And so I do count an honor to stand before you. And I have been blessed by God. I'm not embarrassed by that, but I do know that I've been blessed by God, and it's nothing I've done. And that I have a tremendous amount of flaws, and the greatest battle I fight is myself. And I know who Jesus is and what Jesus can do for any of us. And I also know that it's His work and His ministry, and that He can call on me 24 hours a day. And I hope that you'll be that way too. And don't try to be like John Corson. You can't lift that much weight. Sorry, John. Don't try to be like Greg Laurie. Definitely don't try to be like Greg Laurie. I've traveled a lot with him. Be yourself. Just be who you are, and let the Lord Jesus Christ be glorified in you and through you and around you. Now, I have a confession. I have come to realization. Chuck talked about laying everything on the board, and I do remember I made $75 a week here as an intern pastor. We had two children. Our third was on the way, and Chuck did mention the board about raises a couple times. And I knew what was going on, though, Chuck. I knew. You were teaching me to
I know.
Yeah, I was only asking for 149, though.
But he taught me how to appreciate money and to use it, as he told the School of Evangelism one year, it's one of the greatest weapons a Christian has is to use his money against the devil instead of using it with the devil and for the devil. But when Macintosh comes up, and he's been talking a lot about these IBM compatibles, but when Macintosh comes up at these planning things of who's going to speak, and Macintosh comes up, I know my dear pastor, friend, buddy, and pal is a scriptural man, and the Holy Spirit probably says, Chuck, don't forget 1 Thessalonians 5:14. And Chuck says, yeah, let him speak. You know that verse. Comfort the feeble-minded. So he always gives me a break. But my confession this morning is, I lost my notes. And I don't have them. And I was sitting here, months ago I started thinking, okay, I got to get working on this message. And I was so proud of these notes. And there's just a way that things happen in your life. They fall into your lap. And I was sitting back there, and Raul Reese, of all people, sat down next to me. Now, Raul said, you look kind of down. And I said, I lost my notes. He said, no problem, no problem. I said, what can you do? And he said, you can use my notes. He said, I was supposed to speak, as I did yesterday, in Thyatira, but I got so into the study, I went all the way to Laodicea, and you know, I really didn't say much about the Catholic Church. So I said, Raul, thank you so much for letting me use your notes. I haven't had a chance to go over them. Just give me a second that I can scan them here. Uh-huh. Okay, yes, all right. Here's an interesting point Raul's brought up. You see it here. It says, come on, this is deep. This is heavy, man. It says right there. He even spells these words that way. So, I was in Mexico City with Raul. This is a true story. Sitting at a pastor's conference, Raul's up on the stage talking, and I have a Spanish interpreter next to me, and it looked like it was so profound what Raul was saying. I turned to the guy, this Mexican man next to me, and I said, what did he say? And the guy looked at me, and he said, I don't know. It wasn't Spanish. That's a true story. I said, millions of people in Los Angeles say the same thing in English, I'm sure, but... So let me go over Raul's notes here. This is profound. Let's see. The Pope. Yeah, okay, I got it, Raul. The Pope was here recently in Los Angeles. Yes, we all know that. Okay, I got it. And he met with the president of Colonel Sanders' Kentucky Fried Chicken. And the president of Colonel Sanders said, Pope, how many people in your parish? And the Pope told him 850 million. And he said, now, Pope, how many take communion? All of them take communion. More than once a week, yes. Mm-hmm. And Pope, what do you serve them at communion exactly? And the Pope told the president of Colonel Sanders, we serve them bread and wine. Bread and wine. These are great notes, Ralph. He said, I hear the cash flow at the Vatican's down a little bit, and you could use some money. Yes, we could. Well, if you will change that bread for fried chicken, with all those 850 million people, we'll donate $100 million to the church. The Pope says, oh boy, he says, I don't know how I'm going to get this past the cardinals, but I'll work on this. So he calls a great convocation from all over the world with the leaders of the Vatican, meeting the Vatican from the Catholic Church, and they're there, and the Pope says, I got some good news, and I got some bad news. The good news is we just had a donation of $100 million, but we lost the Wonder Bread account. Let's see, Raul, is that about all? Well, there is one more, but I don't know. You don't want to hear another one anyhow. But Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 through verse 22, the last message to the church. And I've been very refreshed. I have had probably personally our family and... my personal walk with the Lord has been more stressed in the last 6 months than ever before in 18 years of walking with the Lord. And we started our year with a prayer meeting, and we had 4,400 people and a week's worth of prayer. And that's how January, the first week of January, started for our church. And it never has stopped yet. And we've grown by 1,000 people in the last 12 months. Our income last year went up 40% over the year before, which was 20%. It's already 30% over last year's 40%. too many good things are happening. It's kind of frightening. We built a brand new building that we outgrew the first day we opened it. That was real thrilling. And just one thing after another. After the prayer meeting, I was meeting, as I mentioned yesterday, with a representative from the city council to start a crisis response team for the city of San Diego and to be able to network with the National Organization of Victims Assistance, that in national disasters, which I'll be calling on many of you men around the country, that they want ministers and not just psychologists, sociologists, when these mass murders take place and things. So I thought, how am I going to do all this, Lord? And then the officer got shot, and I spent 3 weeks. I looked at my time card. I spent 145 hours, day and night, at that hospital. And I thought, gosh, I've got so many responsibilities. And, Lord, if these are called blessings, stop blessing me. It's just too much. And then, of course, being asked to be the chaplain and headed up, that I've been given the authority by the chief to pick 10 or 12 ministers in San Diego to organize it and to reach out all over the city. And as a Jewish man, he told me when I did the funeral services and he was there, not to be afraid to use the name of Jesus. John Corson's ministry came involved. That I remember one night I was in that hospital and I was so stretched. I'd been there about 18 hours. And I had gone home about 1 in the morning, about 4 or 5. I woke up and the Spirit of the Lord said, take Sean D., Officer Hartless's wife, to the chapel tomorrow and tell her about me. And I had not mentioned the Bible. I had not mentioned Jesus or God for the first 3 days. I've been no King James, just there loving these people and seeing them, the family, come from all over America. And I realized that what they needed to see was Jesus, not hear some guy preaching when the son and the son-in-law and the husband and the friend and the brother is laying there. He's got a bullet hole in the middle of his head. His skull has been taken off 2 times by the time they've gotten there, 3 times by the time before he died. And so I woke up. I was really exhausted. 7, I went back. And I walked into the room, and Sean D. said, could we go to the chapel? Oh, great. And we went to the chapel, and her first question was, who is God? Now, I've preached to a couple people in my days. I've read the Bible a couple times. I've listened to one or two of Chuck's tapes and been influenced by your guys' ministry and other people's ministry. But when you get down to the basics of who is God, phew. Well, I could tell you a lot of other things right now, but who is God? Now, where do I start? Here's real, raw evangelism. And that morning, for 2 hours, we stayed in the chapel and prayed together. And I went upstairs, and Chief Collender was there, and he said, Mike, I can't believe you're spending so much time here, but I wanted to ask you to go to the chapel with the wife. This is the Jewish man now. And I said, yes. He said, I know you've been there for 2 hours. I want to thank you for that. And the next night, I went home after 14 hours or so, and the Lord woke me up about 5 in the morning and said, I want you to go in. And I want you to tell Jerry, as he's lying there with a bullet in his head, it was still in his brain, how to accept me as his Lord and Savior. Now, put this in perspective, that during a 3-week period, one minister came in the name of the Lord. God's got to deliver this man. He's got a dying demon in him. Well, the wife and the people, they didn't know. And this man went, oh, come out in the name of Jesus. And here's a guy with a bullet hole right there. And he's been operated on. He should have died the night that the bullet hit him. And the chief looks at me with some other people and says, what do you think about that minister? I said, can I just have his name, please? I'll talk to him for you, sir. Another guy comes in. God has given me a vision. A new instrument is being invented where it's going to magnetically pull the bullet out of the back of his brain. In the name of Jesus. Whoa. And so there's the image of the world. And I needed to be a witness for nothing else than Jesus Christ. Not for my latest razzmatazz or my signs and wonders or my power evangelism or my positive confession. I just need to be a witness for Jesus. And that was the problem with Laodicea. And so when I went upstairs to the hospital, wiped out to the max, the wife said, do you think, as the doctors have told us, that people in comas can hear, that my husband could hear what you told me yesterday in the chapel? I said, oh, well, okay. So I waited around, A police officer from Applegate, Oregon, John Corson's town, a female who was a member of his church that was backslidden, not because of John's ministry, of course, but had gone through a divorce, came every day and night to that hospital, and I knew this lady was troubled. And so I talked to her, and I said, I'm not being pushy. Now, when you have a gold badge or you have a badge, you have a police ID or something, they accept you. They don't ask who you are. They just, you're one of them. They'll talk. This lady said, I must confess with tears in her eyes, I was one of his partners. I was joking with him the day he got shot. I can't live in it. I'm just messed up and I'm a backslidden Christian. I'm from Oregon. I said, where? I said, Applegate. And I said, oh, great. You know the lumberjack then. And that guy's probably taught you the word. Yes, 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 we got a divorce. And John, yes. And God used that shooting to get that lady's heart. I stood outside the door and an officer was on duty 24 hours around the clock. And this officer that was there that day, both of his partners were murdered not far from our church building. And he was wounded. And the trauma of a shooting goes on and on and on and on. And he wasn't, by his language, really on fire for Jesus Christ, shall I say. And I stood there thinking, God told me, go in and talk to him. The wife has asked me hours ago, go in and tell him the gospel. And another officer was there, and they were going back and forth. And the head of Life Flight was there, who is a reserve officer. And she and I get along very well. And I said, now, Marty, what about people in comas? Can they hear? There's a lot of people in comas walking the streets, by the way. She said, when I am out there with the doctors and the helicopter lands, I tell the patient, no matter how mangled they are, unconscious, we are picking you up, we're putting you in a helicopter. The whir you hear is a turbo engine getting ready to kick in. That fluttering noise is the blades. The shaking you feel is that we're 30 minutes out from UCSD hospital. And she talks to him. She's had people come out of their comas near death and say, I know who you are by your voice. I said, oh, man. Not one officer looked at me who had been shot. And he said, what's the matter? I said, well, nothing. I don't want to get religious with you guys. What's the matter? And I said, well, last night I woke up and this little voice said, go in and tell Jerry, you know, the secrets to life and what he should be doing. And then his wife asked me, and, you know, I don't want to be religious. And this officer walked away from me and I thought he was angry. Turned around, walked up the hall, turned around back and said, McIntosh, you get in there right now and tell Jerry what he's got to do before it's too late. Said, yes, sir. I had the authority. I was deputized. I walked right in. And I walked up to that bed and I said, Jerry, I know you can hear me. And I explained Jesus Christ and him crucified and the war going for his devil. No Christian background, no church background. And I know you can hear it. The next day, this man came out to a level of consciousness. The brain surgeon told us in that period that I spoke with him. And from the next day till he went back down, he could comprehend everything going on. Shandi and I held his hand. And she said, honey, if you can hear me, blink your eyes. And with a bullet in his brain, he blinked his eyes. Said, honey, if you love me, blink your eyes. I know Jerry Heartless is in heaven today. And I know the chief is going to be in heaven because they've seen Jesus Christ. And I told that this, I'm not doing anything. I'm showing up. My boss is working through me, and that's who you're seeing in these hallways, you guys. It's not me. Laodicea forgot about being the witness for Jesus Christ. Father, I pray this morning in this last few minutes of so much great feeding that what is said and what is read can inspire our hearts to let you be God, let Jesus be the head of the church, and let the Holy Spirit move through us to reveal you to other people. May the churches, the marriages, and the families, and the people represented here have an outpouring of your Holy Spirit. And above all, may Chuck and Kay have a double portion of these last number of years of ministry so that we can continue going on knowing their steadfastness, that we need their help, their encouragement, and their role model. And our people that you've given us need our help, our encouragement, and our role models. We need integrity. We need purity so we can see God. And we need to stand up and be who we are in Christ Jesus. Don't let our congregations or our hearts become like the Laodiceans, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things saith the faithful, the Amen, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. And because you say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and know not that you are the wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness do not appear. And then anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. There was an officer on the scene of the shooting in January. The first one there picked up the officer with a bullet in his brain, blood pouring out, holding him. And this officer said, I looked into the eyes of a friend whose eyes were saying to me, I've just been shot and I'm dying and I don't want to. This man was a track star, physically very, very strong and healthy. And that kept him alive for an extra 3 weeks to give his heart to Jesus, I'm sure. The doctor said if he weren't so strong. This woman was so traumatized. 20% of the division this officer was shot in, of officers, were going to quit. The roughest area of San Diego. The officers and the special response team are now carrying machine guns, traveling with regular patrol officers, carrying machine guns. We have full-blown war on the streets of San Diego right now, America's finest city. And I saw the pain in this lady. And about 5 nights into the ordeal, a lieutenant walked up and said he was looking for me. And somebody pointed me out to him. And he said, I have an officer, and it was this officer that was in the emergency room when I came in, and they had just brought him in. And said, this person has locked himself in their home, isn't coming to work, is going bananas. And this person's husband happens to be an officer also. His job in another division is in jeopardy. They're both so badly hurt. There's only one person they want to see. Would you go see him? I sat at 8 o'clock at night in Mira Mesa, talking to these two people about the love of God and the healing, that God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but love, power, and a sound mind. The husband kept staring at me, macho dude. And we started talking, and he mentioned the academy in 83. I said, I went to the police academy in 83. He said, we sat next to each other, your eyes behind you, I think. That's where we knew each other. That God had brought us back together after almost 5 years. And you know, at 11:30 that night, the three of us knelt down in their living room, holding hands, asking God to heal their minds, strengthen their marriage, and to fill them with the Holy Spirit. Police officers, as many of you have talked to me already, that are police officers, and some of you are ministers that are police officers, and we're police officers, you realize that you just don't break through the fraternity and the brotherhood of that culture, or that ethnos, or whatever that guy was saying with the statistics and the big words the other day. That's a group to itself. And it was a witness of Jesus Christ that has allowed for 6 months officers to continually get saved through that one situation. I marvel at seeing Jesus do that. Laodicea has the distinction of being the only church of which Jesus has nothing, absolutely nothing good to say. In the ancient world, there were at least 6 cities called Laodicea, and this one was called Laodicea on the Lycus, as has distinguished it from the other churches. And it was founded in about 250 B.C. by Antiochus of Syria, and it was named after his wife Laodicea. Now, my secretary typed my notes, and she didn't get my spelling right, and she put down in the type, so I went back to my own handwriting here in my notes, and she put it was named after his urge, Laodicea, but it was wife. I spelled it wrong. Its importance was due to its position. It was an important place. And all of you men are important places with God. The city of Nain, there was a widow in Nain, an insignificant town that you couldn't even find on a map today. But it wasn't insignificant to Jesus. He went there and helped and raised somebody from the dead. And no matter how large or small your fellowship is, or where the city is, or we can't find it on a map, it's not insignificant in God's plan. And you're not insignificant in God's plan. Don't compare yourselves to other people. Laodicea was in a strategic place because the road from Ephesus to the east into Syria was the most important road at that time in Asia. And the great road to the east went straight through Laodicea, entering by the Ephesian gate and leaving by the Syrian gate. And that in itself would have been enough to make Laodicea one of the great commercial centers of the time and strategic centers of the ancient world. But 2 other great roads passed through the gates of Laodicea, going in other directions. Now, Pliny called Laodicea, quote, a most distinguished city. It was something. It was very distinguished for the attributes it had. But Laodicea had some characteristics and some certain characteristics which have left their mark on this letter written to it. And I would like you to remember carefully how precise the words are that the Lord Jesus used to speak to each one of these churches. When you do word studies, you understand he chose his words very clearly. It always reminds me that when I study, I should see what he's saying so that clearly I can present what it is he wants the church to hear. Number one, it was a great banking and financial center. In fact, it was one of the wealthiest cities in the world. Tacitus writes in his annals, quote, "One of the most famous cities of Asia, Laodicea, was in that same year overthrown by an earthquake and without any financial relief from us, recovered itself by its own resources." He was referring to an earthquake in AD 61 where the citizens refused any government financial assistance to rebuild the city and with their own offerings rebuilt their city. They were rich and needed nothing. No wonder that Laodicea was boasting that it was rich and had amassed its wealth and had need of nothing. It was so wealthy that it did not even need God. And America is so wealthy, it doesn't need God. In Orange County, I was driving through last year, listening to the news, against the law to have baccalaureates with prayer and Bible and Jesus mentioned. Los Angeles, against the law in a high school baccalaureate service. Glendale, against the law, American Civil Liberties Union, to pray. America has no need for God, doesn't need God. Secondly, it was a great center of clothing manufacturer. They thought they were clothed. They were naked in the eyes of Jesus. They were rich. They were poor in the eyes of Jesus. The sheep which grazed around Laodicea were famous for their soft and their violet, black, glossy wool. In fact, it mass-produced cheap outer garments for the world. There's a lot of ministries mass-producing cheap outer garments for the world. Get on their mailing list and you'll find out. There's only one covering and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. Fig leaves didn't do it. And the garbage that's floating through the church can't do it either. It was a famous medical center. Our city has medical universities. But Laodicea was known for its medical centers. In fact, 13 miles to the west between Laodicea and the gate of Phrygia stood the temple of Carian Godmen. And at one time that temple was the social, administrative, and commercial center of the whole area in Asia. Until less than 100 years ago, great markets were regularly held on this exact site. And the temple was the center of a medical school, which then transferred to Laodicea. And this catches my attention when I realize a medical center, because I spoke at University of California the other day, and I've been in and out of so many hospitals recently, and I talked to the administrators and just let them know that there's a work of the Lord going in their hospitals. And this medical center was so famous that its doctors were so famous that the names of some of their doctors appear on the coins of Laodicea. That's how much they honored their medicine. I counsel you to buy from me ISAV. This medical school was famous for two things throughout the world. Ointment for the ear and ointment for the eyes. Isn't that something? They were so proud of their ISAV. And Jesus uses a unique word. The reason that he is unique is that the word for salve that was used by Jesus actually means and literally means a little roll of bread. Remember he took one problem of eyes and fixed it with a little roll of mud, a little patty cake, a little mud pie, right in the eye? A little roll of bread when Jesus talked about eye salve here in the Scriptures. A little roll of bread. Why did he choose that specific word? The reason for this word is that this famous, as is known, tetraphrygia or Phrygian powder was exported all over the world in solidified tablets in the form of a shape of little rolls of bread. And Jesus chose a word to say, you think you got your bread together, huh? And you're sending and making a lot of money off all of this, are you? Well, I counsel you to come to me and get the real stuff. This church had lost the witness of Jesus. The words of Jesus arise directly from the prosperity and the skill in which Laodicea took so much pride and which had in the minds of citizens and even of its church eliminated its need for God. Don't eliminate the need for God in prayer meetings and fasting, tithing, your church giving, helping. It's interesting to note that in the 3rd century work, the Apostolic Constitutions, that it says that Archippus was the first bishop of the church in Laodicea. Turn to Colossians chapter 2, if you would, for just a moment. Dave Hunt read this to us last night. But in chapter 2, Paul says in verse 1, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches and the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Boy, they had a lot of enticing things going on in Laodicea. It looked like they were clothed because they were so rich in making clothes. It looked like they could see because they were the world center for ISAF. It looked, but to Jesus they were naked and they were blind. And their hearts weren't knit together. And there wasn't love that was flowing there. Look at Colossians chapter 4. In verse 16 it says, "And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." So whatever was going on in Colossae needed to be ministered in Laodicea, and whatever was going on in Laodicea needed to be ministered back to Colossae. I've had the honor of many of you of traveling around the world, from Africa to the Soviet Union to China to just, I think, well, pretty much every country in Asia, Central America, Europe, the United States. And it's been said, and it's been said, and it's been said, and it's been said. But don't ever forget it. Simply give the people the Word of God. That's what's lacking. That's where the church has failed. The witness of Jesus Christ is found through lifting up His name, and He'll do the drawing of men unto Himself. But you have to give them a scriptural Jesus, not another Jesus. Give them the real one. The one who stood on your behalf before Pontius Pilate, who said, "What is truth?" The one who all day and all night was blasphemed, actually. Who was whipped with a cat of nine tails. When you think nine strips of leather with a piece of bone or metal on the end. 39 lashes times nine is how many hits he got. But 39 lashes ripped him to shreds. I've read some commentators that say, well, 10, usually a guy passed out. 20, a guy fell down. Some men didn't live through the situation of 39 lashes. But Jesus went through it for you. And for our people and for this world. A man who actually had his beard plucked out. Imagine me coming up and ripping a piece of your mustache out right now. You'd rip a piece of my head off, I'm sure. A man who has spit upon, the most degrading thing that could be done in the Orient, is to spit on another person. A bag put over his head and a rod used to beat his face and say, "Prophesy now and tell us who it is that hits you." A man who was so tired and so broken down, exhausted and drained physically and mentally, that takes his cross. And too many ministers are not willing to take their cross and deny themselves. That's why their people don't do it. They're following the minister. And as Spurgeon said, don't follow the pastor, follow the master. And I add, follow the pastor only if the pastor is following the master. Then follow the pastor who's following the master. That's why I don't have a lot of books written. Jesus Christ stumbled under the weight of His cross. His humanity, very real to the people. This man has gone through hell. Struggling all night with drops of blood coming through his pores, popping through the veins of the arteries. Somehow, like sweat came through his pores and fell to the ground, and my name was in one of those drops. Because He loved me. And then they called for a black man to pick up that cross. And go, compelled him. It was a military command. It was they compelled him militarily. And Jesus Christ laid there as they took spikes and put them into his hand. They didn't use Scotch tape. They didn't use rope, rubber bands. They used nails. They nailed his feet. They'd beaten him. Isaiah said his visage was so marred that beyond any man. How badly, if I ask John to come up since we've alluded to his flesh so much. But he's a very spiritual man. If he just stood here and began to hit me, boom, boom, boom. One hit, I'm out. You have to get somebody else up here for him to hit. But if he hit me, how badly would my face as a human being have to be mutilated that my visage would be so marred beyond any man that you wouldn't see me as a man? That's how much he took for me and for you. He wasn't comely. He wasn't anything to look at. People were astonished. But yet, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Whew. I deal with a lot of weirdos that hurt their children. 5 years ago in August, the first ride-along I went on, second call we had, a father just stabbed his 10-year-old son in the stomach. I went, oh, God. The incest and the abuse that's going on, if God doesn't wipe out America, something's the matter. It's sick. Jesus took it all upon himself. I couldn't lay a hand on one of my kids. I love them. Jesus Christ, the head of the church, went through all of that so I would never experience it. He went through tribulation and the wrath of God so I'll never experience it because He loves me. God knows how to deliver the just and the righteous from judgment. And the Lord knows those that are His. Jesus Christ stands here to this church that has lost its impact, swapping letters with Colossae. In Isaiah 65:16, the prophet, with the Lord speaking, begins to declare something to the people. And he says this. Let's see, that's in the Old Testament, Isaiah. Oh, it's over here. 65:16 says that he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. In the Hebrew, it's the God of Amen. Amen is the word which is often put at the end of a solemn statement in order to guarantee its truth. Amen. Jesus Christ stands as the Amen, the faithful and true, the one whose promises are beyond all doubt. There's one thing many things I learned. I had a privilege like Malcolm, spending 4 or 5 years here, and I learned faith, and I learned to see where other people usually don't see, and to step where most people won't step, and to do things that most people wouldn't even imagine doing, because my pastor taught me faith. And as pastors, step by faith so your people will learn to walk by faith, not by sight. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's where they're going to get it. Not from your revelations, but from the Word of God. Truly, truly, I say unto you, one commentator said the Greek for truly is amen. He's the witness on whom we can rely and who is true. A witness must satisfy three essential things and three essential conditions. And this is the three. First of all, he must have seen with his own eyes that which he tells. Secondly, a witness must be absolutely honest so that he repeats with accuracy that which he has heard and seen. Thirdly, a witness must have the ability to tell what he has to say so that his witness may make it true impression on those that hear him. Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, satisfied these three essentials. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. How long have I been with you? And it should be that if they've seen me, they've seen the Lord. And the Lord stumbled under the weight of his cross. The Lord was tired. There's nothing to be ashamed to let the people see you're a human being. That you sin, you make mistakes. Yesterday, USA Today, the pastor of the Los Gatos, forget the name of it, I'm pretty sure it's the big one up there, Christian church, is it? Los Gatos Christian? Just resigned. They have 5,000-10,000 people up there, don't they, Chuck? 14,000. Just resigned! It's news in USA Today. It's been carrying on a 10-month affair. He's a close ally, the press puts in there, of Jerry Falwell. See, another barb at Jerry, Christian church, pastor, adultery. Men, there isn't a woman in the world worth going after. There's not a bottle in the world worth tipping. There's not a drug in the world worth taking. There's not a stupid R, X-rated, or cable television show worth watching and losing your heart over and letting Jesus step out of the room for a minute for you to sin. Especially you guys that travel. Oh, you call it loneliness. Hey, I've been there, but there's no temptation taking you, but it's just common to all men. You don't turn the TV on. You don't open the liquor bar. Just have a little beer. Just watch a little, can't ever tell anybody, but maybe there's some sermon material here. Baloney. You don't go cruising. You don't cruise. You don't hang out in the lobby and be a people watcher. You resist the devil, and he flees from you. Laodicea lost the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you've lost the witness of Jesus Christ, your church is probably going to lose it. But there's a table set for us today where we can come and dine where we can sup with the Lord. Jesus satisfied these three essential conditions, and you and your ministry must also satisfy them. Look at Revelation chapter 1, if you would, for just a moment, in verse 5. We've been in the letters of the churches, but I've always loved this when I read and study Revelation. Verse 5, it says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness." I remember my first trip to Burma, and I saw a great, big, humongous golden Buddha. Now, I don't know what he's a witness of. Gluttony. I've been in the alleys of Bangkok, and I've seen the little shrines, and I don't know what they're a witness of, but demonic power. I've seen a lot of religious people, and I'm not sure what they're a witness of, but they are a witness of something. But don't ever forget, if we follow in the steps of Jesus Christ, we're to be like He is. He is a faithful witness. Faithful witness. He is the true, the Amen, and the witness to Laodicea. But when you go to Acts chapter 1, verse 1, and you see this unique thing, so simple and so misunderstood, it helps you understand what he is saying to Laodicea. "The former treaty I have made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible truths, proofs, being seen of them for 40 days, speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but they should wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. For truly John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days from now." And of course, they were off a little bit in their thinking when they came together. They said, "Lord, at this time you're going to restore your kingdom to Israel." And he said, "It's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in all the world." A faithful witness. How about power and kingdom coming to Israel? No, you guys just sit still. You see, he, after he was taken up through the Holy Ghost, God the Father sitting on the throne, God the Son down here talking to his men, John 5, "It's expedient I go, that the Comforter may come, lead you, guide you into all truth." Not lead you, guide you, and cause you to flip out and be a questionable witness of, what's that all about? These people are drunk, aren't they? Without a scriptural answer for what they're doing in all their Holy Ghost experience. There's nothing in the Bible called power evangelism. I'm not afraid to stand up to the author of the book either. There's something in the Bible about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to those that perish, but to those of us that are saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Not just changing a little bit for the best-selling books and the big stadiums being filled to hear what you have to say, particularly in yours. There's power in Jesus Christ, not in evangelism. There's power in the Holy Ghost when He comes upon you to be a witness of Him, not a witness of evangelism, not a witness of gifts, but a witness unto Him and the whole world. And this is the faithful witness, the true witness, standing before Laodicea. He, through the Holy Ghost after He left, the person of the Holy Ghost, Jesus, spoke to him. "When I go, He will speak of the things the Father and I talk about." Too many people in the church have forgotten the person of the Holy Spirit. He's a person. Turn around and shake the paw of the bear next to you right now. Just grab a hold. Just for a moment, please. Bear with my insanity. Just grab their hand and shake it. Some of you look embarrassed to shake a stranger's hand. Now, check your pockets and see if your wallets are still there. Those are real people. The Holy Spirit's a real person. He wants to lead you and guide you and direct the affairs of the church through you. Jesus, speaking through Him, gave commandments unto men. The Spirit spoke to the apostles. The apostles taught the church. Don't forget the Holy Spirit. You don't have the wisdom to figure it all out. You don't. You don't have the gifts to do it all. You're to perfect the saints that they'll do the work of the ministry, that you can sit back and enjoy God. Don't forget the power of the Holy Spirit. He's the one that lets you be a witness unto Him everywhere in the world. Without the Holy Spirit, there's no way you can be that witness. The baptism of the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you become the witness of Jesus Christ, and that witness is not a big tongue or a big miracle. When I look at Jesus in my own life, and I look at Him in the lives of many of you I know, and I see the witness of Jesus Christ helping people, His witness is love, 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 love. And it's not in our nature to love. It's to hurt, confuse, abuse, manipulate, use, drain, get out of other people what we can do. And you've been called to be contrary to many, many thousands of people. And that means you have to be His witness and not your natural witness. You need to love. And that love comes from the Holy Spirit. And if you've been baptized in water and you go down into the Jordan River, you're saturated with what? Water. When you come up out of the water, you're dripping with what? Water. If you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, you're saturated with what? The Holy Spirit. And if you're saturated with the Holy Spirit, you're dripping with love. And if Galatians 5 tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love, agape, and that love will produce faith and goodness and temperance and meekness, and against such there is no law, that love is so overpowering it's beyond human nature, and when you're baptized into the Spirit of God, the attributes, just like having water dripping all over you, should be that love is flowing out of your life to touch people. And that love endures all things. And I have talked to several of you that are willing and ready to throw the towel in this week. I've been there many, many times this week. God always has a little touch of love. Reluctant even to come to the conference. My good friend Bob Grenier walks with me. Oh, I love you. Oh, that made me feel so good. Mike, I just love you and miss you. And I said, oh, Bob, and I got a little fidgety and nervous with him. I needed somebody to tell me here they love me. And he said, just take a Valium and relax. Thank you, Bob, for those encouraging spiritual words. But it endures, men. And it believes. That love believes the best. Chuck mentioned a statement that some of you could have taken incorrectly yesterday morning in the senior pastor's meeting about interns here, that he gives them all the rope they need. They can either climb that rope or hang themselves. Don't get the impression that he ever uses that rope to hang anybody. He has tremendous capacities to let people fail and make mistakes and to keep on climbing. And he has a secret way of coming behind you and boosting you up or shortening that rope at the right time, and you'll never know it's Him. Some of you have had it happen, and you'll never know where that love came from. It hopes. It doesn't look for you to fail. It doesn't look for you to fall on your face. It hopes the best for people. It believes the best. That love is patient. And that love is kind. That love, what the Calvary Chapel Ministries started with and should end with. There's faith, there's hope, and there's love. But the greatest of these is love. Laodicea forgot the witness of Jesus. It was simply loving and accepting and forgiving. Don't make it so complex that you lose sight. We as ministers must be a faithful, true, all men witness of Jesus to the church as ministers. And our church and our communities must be a faithful, true, all men witness to Jesus to the world. Only by God's Spirit, Laodicea needed the witness of Jesus Christ. There were seven churches away from Ephesus on Monday morning afternoon when Chuck began to speak. And it tells who Jesus is. The ruler, says here in Revelation 3, the ruler of all creation, the ruler of God's creation. Don't forget who you represent. You represent the ruler of God's creation. Don't be schlocky. Paint the walls if they need it. Don't have torn carpet. Have faith and go out and buy some new carpet. Don't worry about the money. You've heard it a billion times. If God guides, He provides. It's excellence that you do to represent the King. Not flamboyancy or ostentatious living styles. But look at this place. It's comfortable. It's relaxed. It's got the best carpet, the best pews, great lighting, fantastic PA system. Look at the campuses. Manicured. Perfect. That's not a work crew. That's the heart of your pastor. It's reflecting my pastor. I'm proud to come here. I see my pastors in love with Jesus. And that's all I want to be. I want my people to know they love Jesus because they see that the man loves Jesus. His family loves Jesus. Don't forget who you represent, but don't forget how powerful he is as the ruler of God's creation. And don't forget, he's inside of you. He's inside of you. In verse 15 through 16, the name Laodicea we talk about comes from Laos, people. Another word that means to rule. It really is the rule of the people. It's a democracy. In other words, it's the exact opposite of Nicolaitan. And we come now to the sad and awful end of church history. That leaving of first love in Ephesus that we heard about Monday afternoon comes now to being left by the Lord. They left him in the first letter. He leaves him in the last. To Philadelphia, our Lord had spoken in personal fellowship. We heard Jeff talk about that relationship. I am he that is true, he said to the church of Philadelphia. But to the Laodiceans, lukewarm, having no real heart for him, he says, I am the true witness. There's a solemn difference there between who he was. In Romans 12:11, it says, be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. The same word used here, and the same feeling, for you're neither cold nor hot. The meaning of hot is seen here. Fervent in the spirit, burning. You people as Christians are burning. And on the other hand, the word translated cold is used in Matthew 10:42, a cup of cold water. Proverbs 25:25, a cold water to the thirsty soul. You see, either a hot drink on a cold day or a cold drink on a hot day is acceptable, and in either situation, refreshing. Lukewarm is neither. It's disgusting. And you spit it out your mouth. These Laodiceans were lukewarm. William Newell says a Greek word used only this one time in the Bible. Lukewarm. It is the last stage of the church's existence recognized by the Lord. Lukewarm. Three, four things. This is the church's number one spiritual state. Number two, their supreme self-confidence that they have themselves. I'm rich. I need nothing. I'm clothed. I can see. We live in such a great, yuppie neighborhood. I've got a good car, a nice home. These things are showing my success. Jesus said, you're naked, you're blind. Number three, their awful ignorance of their true condition. Number four, their imminent danger. We should all go back to our churches and proclaim a solemn fast in the time of prayer. And ask God, don't let us get lukewarm. Don't let us get sidetracked. In verse 17, we see they're proud, they're blind, they're pretentious. They have influence, they have wealth, they have membership. But as a Catholic Church, so obviously as a government, as when we were trying to help David Jacobson get out of the Middle East, I met in the Vatican, and I met with a man whose boss every day met with the Pope, 3 minutes away from the Pope. And I got up out of that meeting 3 times to leave. I don't usually get angry. It's hard for me to get angry. I never get angry at people. I usually get angry at situations. But I was so angry at what this man was saying to me and lying to my face, because I had information and been briefed from Washington to London to Rome, and I had information of what the terrorists were asking for. And I said, could you add to the demands? Oh, there are no demands. I said, what? You debriefed Father Janko. I've talked to the man that was there for the debrief. He's told me the whole story. There's the man. He lied to me. This man had a title. Is the same as a counterpart in the Kremlin or in Washington or anywhere else in the United States of America, government or any government. They were a government. 3 times I got up. And then I finally apologized and said, I need to ask you, Monsignor, to forgive me. And he said, forgive? What do you mean, forgive? I said, you know, forgiveness. I've been angry. I've misrepresented Jesus. I'm an ambassador here to try to get help. And I don't want these guys to die. And this man goes to our church. I don't understand forgiveness. I went, Father, forgive me, for I have sinned. Father, forgive me. I said, oh, no. Influence, power brokers. They've lost the witness of Jesus. They have need of nothing. The chastening of the Lord. In verse 19, as many as he loves. That right hand spans the universe. I've had it span my buns a few times. Phew. Ah. I didn't have a father. I have a dad who's an alcoholic, 80 years old this morning, sitting in front of television in Portland, Oregon, drinking a pint of whiskey. I love him, accept him for who he is, but he wasn't ever my father. So I was an arrogant, proud, bullheaded, strong-willed, independent, self-motivated guy, survivalist. Nobody ever told me what to do. I'd show up in the army brushing my teeth at lineup in the morning just to get them angry at me. I do stupid stuff just to get people to knock the chip off. And for to get discipline. Oh, come on. One of the greatest things I learned was the times that God used Chuck to discipline me. I've seen Chuck angry a couple times. Both of them at me. And I mean, when this Papa Bear gets angry, he lets you know. And I remember one time he slammed the door. I was with Maranatha Music, and I didn't know what I was doing. I was just trying to help, and we wrote up some things, and I thought maybe this is the way things... And Chuck was so angry. And he said, "Who wrote this?" And all the musicians were quiet. I became about as tall as one of the little stubs here in the carpet. But his foot went over to scrush me into it. And I said, "I wrote that, Chuck." And he looked at me and said, "I can't believe that you write that, Mike." And he got up and he left. I couldn't believe it. I wasn't even alive anymore. It was gone. I was floating through the cosmos somewhere. I was in Laguna Beach, 8 miles high. And I ran out to the parking lot and I grabbed Chuck. And he, you know, the church was just growing like crazy. He didn't need some punk like me pricking him in the side with stupid stuff. And I ran to him and said, Chuck. I don't know if you remember this or not. You probably do. You don't forget anything. "I'm sorry. I didn't mean it to be that." He just looked at me. "I just love Jesus, Chuck." And Chuck looked at me bright red and he said, "I love Jesus too, Mike." And he walked off. There's another time something came up and Chuck came into my office at Maranoff Music and the door closed and I looked up. Uh-oh. And he sat down across the table. And he leaned. I said, this is awkward. He's in my office. I'm behind the desk. He should be over here. And I was trying to figure, this isn't right. Do I bow or what? He didn't have the ring on. I couldn't kiss it. So I didn't. But he began to instruct me because there was a minister here that he and I had friction. And Tom Stipe and I had bounced heads once in a while. And he went to Chuck and told him some murmuring I was saying. And Chuck was right on my tail. I got down my knees when he left. I can't go on. Despise not the chastening of the Lord. You see, Chuck wasn't chastening me because he disliked me. He had to put up with me. God called me here. He wasn't chastening me because he was angry at me. He loved me. He saw the potential that someday I could lead thousands of people into the kingdom of God. And he was willing to not let it slide by, that he would discipline me in a way that I would walk a narrow path, maybe more narrow than any other minister he had trained. And I appreciate that. And when Chuck signed my discharge paper, and I was able to leave Costa Mesa and be on my own. Sure, I was on my own. He knew everything and still does. God chastens me. And I don't despise it because he loves me. Jesus is outside the church knocking, "Let me in. Let me in. If anybody will just come open the door. Anybody. And ask me in. I'll sup with them." Is Jesus in the center of your congregation? And above all, my friends and brothers, is Jesus in the center of your life? What a sad letter, the last one written to the church. "I'm not here. I don't know what you're doing. I'm knocking." And may God open the heart of every Calvary Chapel congregation and minister, that we
can dine with Jesus. Let us pray. Oh God, may you send the Holy Spirit this morning to baptize us with power to be witnesses unto you. We know you don't want us to be witnesses unto Calvary Chapel, but unto what you have done through Calvary Chapel. We know you don't want to glorify our pastor, but you want to glorify you through him, what you have done. We ask that we can be those faithful and true witnesses to the congregation, neither lukewarm but on fire burning. May we not be so proud and arrogant that we're not willing to take your eye salve and to buy of you, those that have no money, the greatness that you'll give us of fellowship with you. As you knock at this table, may you forgive us, please, our wives, ourselves as men of God and servants of yours, for all the mistakes and failures in our churches, in our devotions, our Bible study, our prayer life, our presentation, and our witness. May we go back in the midst of your sheep and be witnesses of you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Thank you.
You like that sweater of many colors that I got for Mike? Couldn't afford it, Mike. It's been a glorious time. I know that God has spoken to my heart. And I trust that he has spoken to yours. Living in the days in which we live, as we come to the end of another conference, and inasmuch as these are annual conferences, there is always that wondering, will the Lord tarry? Or will our next conference be up there? But here or there, he's called us to faithfulness, to commitment. A faithfulness to him and a commitment to his word. Last Sunday, Kay and I celebrated 40 years of marriage. I thought I loved her 40 years ago when we stood before the minister and we both pledged our love to each other. But I'll tell you, I love that girl more today than I did then. I didn't really know her then very well. I think I know her very well now, and how I thank God for his gift to me in my wife. There have been times I would have been rougher, Mike. But Kay would say, honey, be gentle unto them. And I'd say, I've got to do something. She said, honey, just wait and pray. What a great balance she's been. What a great asset she has been. I get a lot of accolades because I'm in front. But when we get up there and the rewards are distributed, she'll be up in front getting them, and I'll be somewhere way back in the host. Men, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. They are God's gift to you to be of strength and blessing and the power for you to continue your ministries. Been a great, great time. It's gone so fast. I don't know of a time that I've enjoyed any more than just the last few days. A taste of heaven as we've been able to be together and share together what God is doing. And now we go forth in the name of Jesus to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to continue those ministries to which the Lord has called us, to be faithful in serving Him with an eye single towards God until Jesus comes. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord be with you. And may this be the greatest year of your ministry that you have ever experienced. Greater power, greater anointing, greater fruit for His sake.
May the Lord richly bless you as you continue to study His Word. If you'd like more information about tapes or books, please write for our free catalog. Our address is The Word for Today, Post Office Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628 USA.